I keep forgetting that I need to turn this thing on to run this. The armor of the Lord, the armor of God, is our topic, and we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 this morning. And interesting passage. Let's turn right to that passage, and you can read it, follow it along on the screen as I read it with you. Oh, okay. And if you're looking for that in your Bibles, that's fine. I'd like to have you follow along in your Bible. That's perfectly fine, all right. In fact, we encourage that. Mike has said something about an email that has come through to some of you. If you look at it closely, it's not my email address. The middle initial is incorrect on the address that you received. It didn't come from me. I wouldn't have asked for gift cards. I know what he's thinking. Yeah, I would ask for cash. But interestingly, this morning, it must have been about 5:30, 6 o'clock this morning, I got an email. And it was from India. And the email said very complimentary words about they had seen my website. And they wanted to ask me to come to India and to teach pastors what we teach here. I don't have a website unless they were following the churches, and it wouldn't be me. But I figured that might have been the same source as the other email, for sure. Well, let's look at the passage of Scripture that we're reading today. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's hard to do this in one chunk, but I want us to see how it fits as a unit. Not the last point of the sermon necessarily, but it says, for the rest, in terms of the rest that he is informing the Ephesians about, for the rest of it, be emboldened on God's terms. Interesting way that this comes across. Be bold, be empowered, use the abilities that God infuses into us on His terms. It's extremely important for us to realize that it's God's power. It's not our power. It's not the power of our personality. It's not on the strength of our sense of humor or our ability to relate to other people. This is God's power, omnipotence, immeasurable power. And it is also not God's power for us to use to do our will, This is God's power on God's terms. If we don't do it with God's power on God's terms, failure happens. We get either one of those things incorrect, we're going to be in big trouble. And frankly, we do use them incorrectly at times. Today we want to make that right. We want to right that so that it is God's power that we are using, and we are using it in God's terms. Now we have all kinds of influences all around us, including within us, to try to use these abilities, these divine abilities, to accomplish our own purpose. When we do that, usually it ends in regret. Interesting the words used in this with regard to what's available to be used. Empowered. Empowered, that is, God does that part. Empowering us to do His will. Applying the might, the word might there as well, of God's strength. Without any question about it, this passage is not talking about doing our best with what we think God wants us to do. Not just doing our best and trying to do with our own strength and our own abilities and our own intelligence and even our own fellowship, the things that God has told us to do, but to do what God has empowered us to do and to do what He said for us to do, and for us to utilize that omnipotence that He produces in us by the presence of His Holy Spirit, by the way that we obey His word, and by the confidence and the commission we have from the Lord Jesus Himself. And if this is for the rest of the things, He's already talked about a number of things, a lot of things with regard to relationships. Yes, being filled with the Holy Spirit, chapter 5, verse 18. Following that is an identification with all these different relationships and how relationships are supposed to be built and nurtured in order to fulfill the plan of God for them. Chapter 5, in particular, you have marriage, and then you have children obeying parents, and the whole family structure and the employment structure that Jay has told us about. So here is the power behind it, behind what we are told to do, the commission, the love that we are supposed to have for one another, that Jesus commanded us to have. Love one another as I have loved you, He said in John chapter 13. Put on the entire set of armor. The Greek word here is panoply. Panoply is the whole set. It's the superior set. Conclusive collection of armor that God has given to us to employ. And the reason for this, to put on all of it, is so that when the battle's over, we're still standing. Stand at the battles till the battles end. Where we're standing when the battle's over, that means we won. We can't do that without this ability that God has given to us, and we cannot do it without putting on the whole set of armor. We don't take one or two because it might look nice. We take the whole thing because we need it all. Not the flesh and blood battle. We're not suffering this turmoil with regard to flesh and blood. And that is sometimes where we mess up. Sometimes we think that this is a battle between ideas among people. Sometimes we think that this is winning an argument, even using Scripture to overcome a false idea. We do that. But sometimes we inject our own abilities to achieve our own ends while we're masquerading as somebody that is faithful to God. This is not a flesh and blood battle. This was, as I thought about this, there's some things that really jumped out at me with respect to these things. The flesh and blood battle we can understand easier because that's what we are. The struggles we have are flesh and blood things. Even if it's our own flesh and blood, we still deal with some of those things, don't we? And with the arguments and so on that are conflicting in our culture, just bombarding us everywhere with these conflicting thoughts and expectations and edicts from a world system. Those are not flesh and blood. But when we use flesh and blood to address them, we wonder, why is God not doing what we want him to do? Why is it that we're trying to do these things so much and it really irks us when certain things happen? And maybe we don't think of our role, that's really what's happening inside of us, that we are fighting this as a flesh and blood battle. It is not a flesh and blood battle. That's why it takes God's power. That's why it takes the empowerment of God on God's terms, using his might, God's strength, because he can fight those battles. And on his terms, he never loses. Because we are, the fight is not a flesh and blood fight. It is not the physical things that we see and so on each day. But these are we're wrestling against the powers that are beyond our abilities, powers that are beyond our ability to even see or to even perceive at times. These are powers that are beyond us. Our fight then is against these skills and powers that far exceed our own. If we take them on with flesh and blood, we're going to get creamed. And we have done that, haven't we? But these are principalities. These are organizational structures that are hideous and evil. These are demonic activities, and they have been established sometimes for a long time. And flesh and blood is a joke to them. But the armor that we have and the weapons that we have is not a joke. He's scared spitless of those. They're principalities. They are authorities. There's this hierarchy of evil authority that the enemy is using, and he sends these advocates for his way in different places. And he's paying attention to our own habits and our own downfalls and so on, so he can keep us off balance. He's very, very good at that. It's also the dark leaders of the world system. And at no other time in my life have I ever seen such dastardly deeds by the dark leaders of this world system. Spiritual powers of wickedness who have access to the heavens and the heavenlies. These are, we don't always see them. We know a little bit about them because of what the Bible says. But how can we grapple with these? How can we do that? All of them are so far beyond us. And some of these principalities have been around longer than we have. Generations and hundreds of years, it seems, dug in our own territories and in these authorities. It seems like we're in a no-win situation at times. And we are in a no-win situation if we do the flesh and blood battle. Or if we do the resources of God battle from our own terms. Reading through the book of Acts, and this morning I was reading a little bit about seven sons that a man named Sceva had. And they were trying to cast out demons. And they referred to the Lord and the Lord Jesus that Paul preaches. Trying to use these resources on their own terms. The demon said, Jesus Christ I know. I know who Paul is. But who are you? And all seven sons left the scene naked and injured. It is important for us to do it God's way. God's armor is the means by which we may be standing when the battle is over. Let's take a look at this. These are fun. Doesn't help in battle. We have various things that we would like to use in the battle because we like them and we might be pretty good at it, but that's not the panoply. That's our little additions. What is this armor? Well, the belt of truth. The word belt is not quite get it, and it's a modern day equivalent. But this belt of truth had two purposes. One would guard the soft tissue that is that an injury can just take a soldier out of the battle, just like that. And so there is protection by this loincloth of the truth. But there's another function that it has. The loincloth gives support and some protection, but it doesn't hinder movement, and it also has a role of holding the bottom part of the breastplate in place. In fact, take a look at the breastplate. It is this belt of truth that holds, and there's a part of the breastplate that comes down, and then the belt of truth comes over the top of it, and that's where it's tightened up. It is the belt of truth that holds the breastplate of righteousness in its proper position. And if it continued to turn around, that person would not have protection, and it would cause him to not have any coordination too. Think about this a second. What does truth do? The righteous acts that we do. It is the truth that documents the acts that we do in righteousness, to do the right thing. It is the truth that determines it. Without the truth, we're hampered. We're invalid. That's invalid, I guess. Shoes. I noticed somebody this morning that was wearing shoes that are very much like these. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, there's a couple of different kinds of shoes that were worn by the Romans. Some of them were worn by the charioteers, and they were the heavy ones with spikes on the bottom. So when they would come across somebody that was not dead, all they'd have to do is just step on them and kill them. And they didn't have to worry about how much weight it was because they were charioteers and they were being pulled around by this chariot. Not the ones mentioned here. These shoes are the light ones. These are the track shoes. These are the ones that do not hamper movement, but the ones that enhance movement. Because the whole purpose of this armor of God is for movement. It is for hand-to-hand combat. It's going to be very important that we understand that, because that's not how the enemy plays. This is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isn't it interesting that the movement and the mobility is the key function of preparation of the gospel? Moving. How was it when the apostles multiplied so fast in Jerusalem? In a few weeks, just up to 5,000 from the 120 they started with in the day of Pentecost. And then what happened? Persecution happened, and those shoes moved all over the world and just all over. They scattered, and they took the gospel with them. Isn't that what Jesus' commission is? As you go, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth, teaching them to observe what I have commanded you, Jesus said. And this mobility is what is how the gospel of peace is taken to people who have no peace, who have not heard the gospel, and who don't understand what it is. Well, then there is a shield of faith. There's two kinds of shields that are mentioned. One of them is the pie plate tied to the wrist. Small. And it seems like hand-to-hand combat. Wouldn't that be the one? Real fast. That's not the one here. And it seems like this is a strange deviation from the whole idea of hand-to-hand combat. But this is the full body one. This is the one that's as tall. This is the one that you can hide, your whole body can hide behind it. This is the kind of shield for attacking a castle. Why? Well, this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 kind of gives us an idea. It says, pretty small, isn't it? For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. This is an offensive strategy. And the shield we have is for attacking. It is for attacking a stronghold, a place that the enemy thinks that they're pretty safe. The Roman shield like this, it was used this way. You would get these guys together, and they would put their shields together, and great defense. They were a stronghold wherever they were. And then when they advanced, how would you like to face that? That's how they advance. This is a Roman tactic. The shields of faith. Interesting here too. What were the shields of faith supposed to do according to the passage? To quench all the fiery arrows of the wicked one. Correct? It gives us an idea of two different battle strategies. The one that God is employing through us, and the one that the Satan and the devil and his cohort do. Get this in mind. Fiery arrows, right? So here they take an arrow, dip it in this combustible gel or pitch or tar or something, light it on fire, and go. And they shoot it toward the enemy. What happens? If they don't hit their enemy, it lands in a place that starts a fire. And they can do this from quite a ways away. Now, my son hunts deer with a bow and arrow. And he likes it about 40 yards or less. And he hides. He doesn't use a flaming arrow. He wants to cook it himself. But you can shoot these, and in fact, there was kind of a tournament in Aledo, Illinois, where we were for a while, and there were some men who used a crossbow and bows, and they had a time when they all went out to this farm, and they were shooting at targets. And, well, it was quite a ways, it seemed to me, from here to the doors back there. And there were guys that could hit an orange there. And then they put a walnut on top of it. And then they moved it out to about 75 yards, up to 100 yards. And they were allowing for the wind, you know, and all of this to try to hit the target. But this is how you fight from a distance. Bow and arrow. That's the way the enemy prefers to do it. He can stand back, launch the fiery arrows, and if they don't hit somebody, it lands and causes a fire. So the soldiers are not, they're putting out fires. They're not fighting. And they're quite a ways away. A distraction. a deception, the way the enemy works. What is it that the Lord empowers his people to do? Hand-to-hand combat. The devil does not want to get so close to a man of God, to a soldier of his, because he cannot deal with the soldier's weapons. He wants to make us deal with his own. Then there's the helmet of salvation. Come back to that just a second. The helmet of salvation is for deliverance and it is for perseverance, to protect the head. The armor, the whole panoply. And yet we haven't mentioned all of them yet. You notice that so far, the armor has been pretty much defensive weapons. But they're not all defensive. Because they have the sword of the Spirit. Now, the Greeks had these big, long swords. You took two hands sometimes. And the Romans were able to conquer them because they had shorter ones. They could duck under after the big wind clears away, and then they could come up like this. And they were mobile, and they used sword about this long, maybe a little bit shorter even. And that's how they conquered these Greeks. They were called barbarians when they did it. It's against the rules. But that's the sword. Now look at the verse that goes with this. Acts 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow." That's surgical. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God in the battle is aiming for the heart of people. Not just about do it the way we do it. No, you take on the heart of God and you obey him. Right? We're not just playing now. If we were just playing around, we wouldn't use this. We would get these little pie plates and we'd glue them together and we'd decorate them with good colors. We'd strap them to our wrist as if it was a prom bouquet. And we would go running around and it would be like ringing a bell. But it wouldn't accomplish what God intended for that shield to accomplish, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And to protect the whole body. Now, the enemy cannot handle the word of God. He can only mishandle it. When we handle the word of God as God intended and as God is empowered, the enemy cannot take it. It defeats him. It's not flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood. By the way, flesh and blood things die. Spirit things don't. This is for keeps. Let's tally this up a little. We live in a world that denies the truth in favor of what appears to be good. I was watching a movie one time, and I think it was a Star Wars movie. And in the movie, yeah, it was Star Wars because it mentioned, no, it was, yeah, Star Wars because it mentioned the Sith. That's the evil ones. And I was laughing out loud in this movie, and it was a really place where, no, you're not supposed to laugh at this. You're supposed to say, yeah, I know. when he said the only the Sith believes in absolute truth. Only evil ones believe in absolute truth. What has happened to the truth in our culture? The truth is what we want it to be, right? And we can just declare what we want, and everybody else has to comply. In fact, they have to support us. They have to endorse it, that we have to approve of this. That one needs to be skewered. And another, if what we're doing, the loincloth of truth, is to hold the righteous actions in perspective and in place, what if we're way off on what the truth is? What does that do to what is considered the righteous act to do? We're messed up on that too, because doing what is right is simply a matter of what we prefer. And we determine what is right by what we want to be true, even though it isn't. 40 genders? No wonder right actions are all messed up, completely spun around. The gospel is all of a sudden totally irrelevant. And those who espouse it probably should be punished so that we can continue the way we want to. Is this happening? I do think it is. Faith is ridiculed and condemned. It is not a matter of an honor to pursue in our life. Faith in God. It's ridiculous. Oh, there's so many examples in our culture about this, and some of them are in the news and everything. Trying to sift through one easy, an easy story that would document that, but I can't just right now. There'll be a lot of them that comes this afternoon to me. Think what they consider the Word of God. The Word of God is a horrifying thing for them. Why? They cannot gainsay it. They cannot keep it at a distance when it's right there. They have to deal with it for several reasons. One is God's people are representing it and explaining it. The truth of God's Word is presented. And it's not just the people. It is the Holy Spirit that infills those people. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will come to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit does that. What is the response? Horror. How can that be? How can a God that is good make me do something I'd rather eat Snickers or something? Make me do something that I don't like. It's a horrifying thing. But they can't say, because they are convinced by the Holy Spirit. It causes a whole lot of turmoil in those lives. God's power used for our purposes doesn't do that. Our abilities to change things our way doesn't accomplish that. God's power on God's terms, that's what works. And that's where we are. And what about the helmet? Oh, it's not on there. I wrote it in here. Salvation is ignored as unnecessary because we don't acknowledge the truth. We don't acknowledge that we've sinned. We don't acknowledge that we need to repent of sin. We don't acknowledge that we need a Savior to die in our place. We don't acknowledge that there's a penalty for it. We simply ignore it, or we simply ridicule it. And we punish the people who have it. Well, our time's up. And I can't tell you about the last one. But my son is coming in 2 weeks, and he will. I'm really looking forward. I really would like to have you hear his story. I was talking to him this the other day, Friday, I guess. And I've heard his story a few times. You can hear it tomorrow. No. Oh, it's on the 10th. It's on Plumline, and it'll be on the 10th. If you listen in, there's an interview with Ben, and he tells how he has come to the place that he has come to, how the Lord led him that way. And he will be present with us on the 15th. So make sure your income tax is done before that so you can attend. The 15th, that's a Saturday from 1 o'clock to 4, and he's going to talk about prayer. He's going to talk about the other offensive weapon. And we'll talk a little bit more about that event. And then on the 16th, he's going to be sharing about that too. Let's pray for him. And let's... let's pray together. We think maybe our comfort's at stake. And we maybe are waffling a little bit on what to do with all of these things. Because we're challenged. We're afraid. But there's a world of people. Thousands within a few miles of where we are at this moment, who need the remedy that we have. More than that, we have a Savior who alone can save people, who alone that deserves the glory for doing it. And he, in his wisdom, has commissioned us to take part. Not the flesh and blood part, but the principalities and powers, and actually addressing the very issues upon which our nation is so compromised. And he deserves the glory. May he have it. Pray with me, please. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for providing such great protection, promise. I pray that we would be able to wield the sword and put on the whole panoply of protection so that we might engage the enemy in a way that he cannot defeat us, rather than running around putting out fires and missing the main point of why he has given us this great armor. Lord, please teach us, motivate us, change us in these last days, that you would receive the glory that is due to you, and that you would receive it forever. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.